Good morning, brothers and sisters. I'll turn to Malachi chapter 2. So far in our series on the book of Malachi, God has addressed two of the ways that we commonly respond to hardship. The first response we saw was that the Israelites questioned God's love. When facing difficult times, they said, "How have you loved us?" The second response was that they stopped honoring God, and we saw that from the common people and the priests. Well, today Malachi is moving to the next topic of the book, which is relationships. In the midst of this suffering, their relationships were crumbling, and they took it out on each other. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. "Do we not all have one Father? Did not one God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another?" Malachi begins with a heartfelt plea for unity. He says, "We all come from the same Father. We're all made in God's image. So why are we treating each other so terribly? Why do we break the covenant of Moses by hurting, exploiting, and betraying each other?" It's a provocative question to begin the passage because it already assumes guilt on the part of the Israelites. He's not asking whether their relationships are broken. He's asking why they are broken. What went so wrong for us to wind up here? Now, this hurt and exploitation may have extended to all of their relationships, but Malachi chooses to focus on one in particular, marriage. Out of any relationship, this is the one you would expect to be the strongest. Sure, they might turn against friends or neighbors, but a family sticks together. Except in Malachi's day, marriages were being torn apart. Someone would marry their spouse, only to divorce them a few years later because now they wanted someone new. The very person they were bound to as one flesh, they discarded. The result was broken covenants, broken hearts, and broken families. It's against this backdrop of unfaithfulness that Malachi asks that question. Why has it come to this? Why are we so cruel to each other? And I think that Malachi's plea resonates today because little has changed over the centuries. Humans still treat other humans terribly. We treat each other terribly on the global stage. We treat each other terribly in workplaces or schools. We treat each other terribly in public. Just ask anyone who works in customer service. We treat each other terribly in families and marriages, and sometimes even in the church. Humanity hasn't changed, and so Malachi's question is just as important today. Why do we hurt each other? Why can we be so cruel? Well, Malachi tackles the answer to that question, and he does it through a case study of marriage. And so we will be applying this passage to marriage today as well, but even if you aren't married, we'll also apply it more broadly. This passage answers the question, how can we in the church be different? How can we have unbreakable marriages and strong relationships? How do we ensure that people will recognize us as Jesus' disciples by our love? So let's go through the text. Malachi begins by addressing his initial question. Why are we unfaithful to each other? His answer is simple. Because we've been unfaithful to God. Our broken human relationships are a symptom of a broken divine relationship. Verse 11, Judah has been unfaithful. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying women who worship a foreign god. Notice this, Judah has been unfaithful to whom? To God. They've married women who worship a foreign god. This unfaithfulness is not against other people. He's using marriage as the example because marriage is the case study for the whole passage, but no people are being hurt here. They might be perfectly faithful in that foreign marriage. He's not addressing adultery or divorce. The unfaithfulness here is against God. Now, why is this being unfaithful? The problem with Jews marrying foreign women was not about race, not about nationality. It was because their hearts would be led astray. Exodus 24:16, "And when you choose some of their daughters as wives for your sons, and those daughters prostitute themselves to their gods, they will lead your sons to do the same." Notice it's not a possibility, it's not a question, it's a statement. They will lead your sons to do the same. Marriage is the closest and most intimate relationship, and you will influence each other. Yes, there are different situations, and maybe they don't fall away fully, maybe it's just temporary, but God is clear, you will be led astray. But in Malachi's day, they did it anyway. They willingly put themselves in a situation where they would be surrounded by temptations and where they were likely to forget God entirely. That's why this is unfaithfulness against God, because they're showing that God doesn't matter all that much to them. They would rather be in a relationship with this man or this woman than be in a relationship with God. And sure, maybe they don't fall away, but they're willing to take that chance. They are gambling their salvation so they can satisfy the lusts of their flesh. It's spiritual adultery. And just as physical adultery damages a marriage, spiritual adultery damages a relationship with God. Verse 12, "As for the man who does this, whoever he may be, may the Lord remove him from the tents of Jacob, even though he brings an offering to the Lord Almighty." See, the relationship can't continue like nothing has happened. Even though this man continues worshiping God and bringing offerings, Malachi says, may the Lord cut him off from Israel. Why? Well, because he doesn't want to be there, at least not with all of his heart. He has made his priority clear, and bringing an offering is just an attempt to straddle the fence. He's trying to have one foot with idols and one foot with God just to be safe. But that doesn't work. This comes back to chapter 1, where God said that he would rather they shut down the temple than keep on wearily bringing him offerings out of obligation. God never cared about their offerings. He cared about their love. And so if he didn't have their love, there was no point in their offerings. So just shut down the whole temple. And it's the same situation here. This man is bringing God an offering, but the love is already gone. God is not interested in empty routine. God is not interested in trying to play both sides. God wants our affections, and he wants all our affections. So Judah has been unfaithful to God. Of course, this was just one instance of that unfaithfulness. We've seen others, like how they brought disease sacrifices, but their lustful idolatry was one of the ways that they committed spiritual adultery. But what's most interesting is that none of that is even the point of the passage. Remember, why did Malachi bring this up at all? To answer the question, why have we been unfaithful to each other? Why are our relationships broken? This was his answer, because our relationship with God is in pieces. That might seem counterintuitive because your spiritual life and your social life are two different things. But our relationship with God is the foundation of our life. And when the foundation crumbles, everything built above it starts to show cracks as well. Without God as the cornerstone of our life, then why honor the marriage vows that you made before God? Why not treat marriage as a casual, flippant thing? Why not be selfish? Why not take advantage of others? Why not tolerate sin? Notice that at the beginning of verse 10, the appeal Malachi makes for why we should treat each other well is that we all have one Father and were made by one God. God is the reason. Our value comes from him. And if you take God out of the picture, what's left? We're just clumps of matter. Malachi will go on to address the specific problems in their relationships, but he begins here by showing that those are just the symptoms. This is the cause. Their unfaithfulness to each other started with unfaithfulness to God. And so the way forward, the solution to their problems, was to get right with God. A verse I often turn to on this subject is 1 John 1:7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." This is a profound idea. Our fellowship with each other comes not from our attempts to create fellowship, from each of us individually walking in the light. When we are right with God, our relationships start to work. The example Malachi uses is marriage, so let's stick with that for a moment. Marriage requires immense humility, immense self-sacrifice, immense selflessness day after day. It will require turning the other cheek again and again, forgiving wrongs, putting aside our rights, overlooking our own needs, being willing to give more than we receive every day for the rest of our lives. Without God, where's that going to come from? Now it's just us. We know our hearts, and we are not always selfless. We can grit our teeth and try our best, but without the Holy Spirit to soften our hearts, to cultivate in us humility, suddenly we find little grievances harder to overlook. Suddenly we find ourselves demanding our way. Suddenly our pride refuses to back down, and little fights become big fights. With God out of the picture, we're walking through this life alone, and we are not enough. This is why our world is so broken today. This is why there has always been so much cruelty. Because without God, we are left to our own devices, and we do not have the strength to live like Christ on our own. Now, this is not the only reason that marriages fall apart or relationships break. Situations are vast and varied. But if the foundation of your life is missing, everything else is going to start crumbling. So how will we in the church be different? How can we find strength in a failing marriage? How can we rebuild damaged friendships? How can we guard our relationships with each other? Well, by guarding our relationship with God. We as the church are the bride of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him." We have been promised to him, and at the wedding feast of the Lamb, Revelation 19, we will be given to him. And so we must remain faithful. What does that look like? Well, it does apply in terms of our choice of who to marry, as it did for the Israelites, because like them, we are told, do not be unequally yoked, do not marry unbelievers. And yes, there are different situations. Some people have done this, and it has worked for them, and that is the grace of God. But if you have the choice, God says, do not do it. Why? Because your relationship with your Savior is more important than having a relationship with that man or woman. If you are with them, you will face temptations, you will be influenced, and it is simply not worth the risk. Now, most of us are not currently in a situation where we're actively considering marrying an unbeliever, so more generally, do not gamble your relationship with God. Do not flirt with danger. Do not place yourselves in situations where you will be tempted. It's just not worth the risk. It is not worth damaging your relationship with God to go to that party, to watch that show, to keep that friendship, to browse that website. That's why we're told to flee temptations. When we gamble our relationship with God so that we can walk as close to the line as possible, we are committing spiritual adultery. If we know that a television show is going to fill us with greed, with envy, with anger, with lust, and we watch it anyway, we are saying, enjoying this entertainment is more important to me than God is. That may not be our intention, but the spiritual danger we are willing to put ourselves in says a lot about how much we value our relationship with God. So Malachi starts by saying, if we want to have strong relationships with each other, we must start with our relationship with God. But it also works the other way around, and that's where our second point comes in. Verse 13, "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer looks with favor on your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why?" Notice this. Now he's asking the opposite question. He started by asking, why are our relationships with each other broken? But now he's asking, why is our relationship with God broken? These people were coming before God's altar, offering sacrifices. They were doing the right things. But God wasn't answering. even if they wept and flooded his altar with tears, God still didn't accept them. So what went wrong? Well, here's Malachi's answer. It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. It's because they've been unfaithful to each other. Marital unfaithfulness or sexual impurity hindered their relationship with God. They were trying to receive God's blessing, but they were hurting and backstabbing each other, and God wasn't answering. See, it works both ways. Yes, a crumbling relationship with God will impact our relationships with each other, but crumbling relationships with each other will impact our relationship with God just as much. Because sinning against others is a sin against God. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It separates us from God. We cannot see great power in our spiritual lives if we are being unfaithful to the people around us. When you take these two halves together, you see that the way we treat God and the way we treat each other cannot be separated. Once again, the example Malachi uses is marriage. They were divorcing their spouses because they wanted a different partner. Again, why does this matter? Why is divorce significant to God? Well, because marriage is not something casual. It is a covenant before the Lord. That's the wording Malachi uses. God is witness to this agreement for life. Marriage is not something you enter lightly. It is sacred. It is supernaturally designed. It is the greatest expression of communion and intimacy that God has created. He does not want that to be profaned. And what's more, look at verses 15 and 16. These verses are among the hardest to translate in the entire Old Testament, and every translation has something different. But all the translations agree on at least one point, that one of the purposes of marriage is godly offspring. See, why is marriage so special? Because God designed it so that we can create human life. Having a child is not a small deal. You are bringing into existence a soul that will now exist for eternity. Creating a human life is a decision with eternal consequences. God created the first man and woman, but through marriage, he has made us his co-creators in the most important part of creation. The most important part is not the stars or the earth or the sun. It is the human soul. The most valuable, the most precious, the most sacred part of creation, and he has entrusted us with its creation. That is why marriage is the most sacred union, because through marriage we become God's co-creators to create another human life. This relationship is so important to God. And they threw it away casually. They entered marriage lightly, and they cast it aside lightly. They treated a sacred covenant as if it were nothing. And our society today has done the exact same thing. Marriage is something casual, if you end up doing it at all. You can just cohabitate instead. In fact, in Canada, divorce rates have actually been going down for many years, but that's only because marriage rates have been going down even faster. And beyond marriage, we've taken the physical union of husband and wife and turned it into something profane, sinful, irreverent. Even further, many people will casually create a brand new eternal soul that they never wanted and then kill the child before they're born. The Israelites had desecrated their relationship with God by being unfaithful to each other. We too must understand the reality of sin upon our relationship with God. Sin grieves the Holy Spirit and hinders our prayers. We're told in James 5:16 that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective, which implies that the prayer of someone living in unrepentant sin is weak and ineffective. That was the case in Malachi's day. They flooded the Lord's altar with tears, but God was not pleased. If we want a strong relationship with God, we have to treat each other right. We have to be faithful. And from this passage, that does apply especially to marriage. Marriage must be taken seriously. It is not something to enter lightly, and it is not something to leave lightly. It is a sacred covenant before God. And unfaithfulness to this covenant includes not only divorce, but adultery. And not just physical adultery, but adultery with our eyes. Consider the teachings of Jesus on these subjects. First, divorce. Matthew 5:31. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And Matthew 5:27, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Especially today, this applies to pornography. Whether we are married or not, these sins hinder our relationship with God and grieve the Holy Spirit. We must repent and do everything we can to live with a pure heart. Faithfulness in marriage matters to God. Obviously, I am not someone qualified to teach on marriage, so I can only tell you what God has said. And here is what he says. It is the most precious relationship in existence, the most sacred to him, but you have to fight for it. God ends this passage by saying, so be on your guard and do not be unfaithful. Be on your guard. This is something you have to protect, to fight for. It will not come easily. It will not come automatically. It will mean enduring together through thick and thin. It will mean suffering, struggling, crying, heartache. It will mean every day is death to self, crushing your pride, serving selflessly, giving your all to someone else. But it is worth fighting for. It is a relationship worth sacrificing everything to protect. If you are married, if you want to be married, consider the heart of God for this sacred relationship. Your purity matters. Your affections matter. Be very careful with them, because this institution is so important in God's eyes. Guard your heart. Guard your mind. Sin will damage our relationship with God. And even if you're here today and you have no intention of getting married, this applies elsewhere. You still have other relationships, and the way we treat each other still matters. We can apply this to friendships or to the workplace. We can't effectively worship God when we are gossiping about others and slandering them behind their back. We cannot bring glory to God when we are stepping over others at our workplace, lifting ourselves up at their expense. We can't be in communion with God when we are burning bridges, when we nurse grudges, when we poison our relationships with pride. The distinctive characteristic of Christ's followers is our love. We love our spouse. We love our family. We love our brothers and sisters in the church. We love our enemies. It is then, when we are right with each other, that we will be right with God. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Ultimately, this passage shows that our lives must be lived holistically. You can't love God while treating others terribly, and you can't love others while treating God terribly. Each relationship is a reflection of the other, and faithfulness in one area is inseparable from faithfulness in the other. So where do we begin? How can we piece together a life that is falling apart? Well, even in the midst of crumbling relationships, of broken families, and burned bridges, there is one bridge that will never burn. There are not many relationships that can be repaired in a heartbeat, where decades of neglect will be forgiven with a single request. But there is one. Jesus is waiting on the other side of that bridge, and all we need to do is cross. And even if all the sin of man and the cunning of Satan is pitted against that bridge, it will not fall. It will stand there year after year. It will weather all the storms of your life. It will endure all your anger and sin, your apathy, your cruelty, Even if every other bridge in your life has burned, this one will remain. And Jesus Christ will remain there as well, waiting on the other side with open arms. And when we finally decide to cross, he will welcome us home as his child.